11. We're going to begin to read in a moment in verse number 25. But before we do, let me tell you what I'm planning to do. I'm starting this morning to bring a series of messages, and I'm entitling the series, The Doctrine in Our Hymns. The Christian hymns that we sing are filled with doctrine. And I don't mean something cold and dead. I mean wonderful Bible truths that ought to thrill and fill our hearts and revive us and cause us to be concerned about the things of God. Sometimes we tend to sing those hymns without really paying any attention to what they say. What did the writer mean by this? What is the man talking about when he said, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll"? What in the world did he mean by that? And there's a great deal to be understood in studying those biblical doctrines that are behind those hymns. And if the Lord gives me liberty, I'll be dealing with this series for quite some time. Now, I don't think it'll be boring or repetitious, because we'll be dealing with a different hymn each Sunday morning for some time, and I think you'll find them to not only be doctrinally potent, but I think you'll also find them to be challenging and inspirational, and I hope they'll be all of that and be a blessing to you. This morning, I'm going to be dealing with a hymn that Brother Steve led the congregation in a moment ago, "Just As I Am." No doubt a very misunderstood hymn, because so much of the time the person thinks very little. They think altogether of the invitation, and so very little of the condition of heart of the person who wrote that hymn. In order to have to read a scripture that's very relevant to the theme, and we're going to base every one of these on scripture, I do not mean by this that we're just finding a scripture that fits the song either, but I mean that we're coming to a scripture that the song addresses itself to, and good songs do. There are a lot of cute little silly songs nowadays that we sing that don't mean anything. They wouldn't mean anything 1,000 years from now, but most of these old hymns, you know, those cute little songs, they come and they go, and they don't do much good and they don't do much harm. You know, they just kind of come and go. But these old songs like this that have lasted down through the decades and some through the centuries have lasted because they say something. God has used them and blessed them because they say something. And so we're going to deal with that. Verse 25 of the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." Now let that say just what it seems like it says, because that's what it's saying. "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." My text, of course, is verse number 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A very significant part of our service each Sunday, and even on Wednesday night, is singing. The songs that we sing make up a very important part, and the doctrine that is in those hymns is very important. I've noticed through the years that many times we sing hymns that are actually contrary to the doctrines that we teach. And that's not an uncommon thing in churches. And we will sing hymns that really run contrary to the doctrines that we teach. For instance, almost all of the Baptists that I know and fellowship with are premillennial Baptists. They believe that the Lord is coming back before the millennium. And yet many of the songs that we very, very commonly sing are not premillennial songs, but they are postmillennial songs. And some of those songs have some wonderful messages in them, some very great and wonderful truths. For instance, I have a message to tell to the nations. And that's a wonderful thing. And we do have a message to tell to the nations. And all of that goes through in a wonderful way until we come to the chorus, and it says, "For the darkness shall turn into dawning, and the dawning to noonday light, and God's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of life and light." In other words, the whole theme of that song, or the idea of that song, is that through the preaching of the gospel that we are going to bring in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not picking at the song. I'm simply saying that many times we sing songs that teach and imply things that we do not believe. But more frequently than that, we sing songs that have wonderful messages and great, deep Bible truths in them, and never perceive what is being said. Some years ago, I heard a preacher who believed in the doctrines of free and sovereign grace criticizing this hymn this morning, "Just As I Am," without one plea. And no doubt he was criticizing the misuse sometimes that people have of these things, but certainly there's no place where the grace of God is more clearly and accurately set forth than in this song, if you understand what it's saying. We sing, you know, sometimes what we sing is not thought of as part of our doctrine, but in reality it really is. And sometimes the Spirit, if we're not careful, the Lord criticized the people of Israel because they made no difference between the holy and the profane. And sometimes we sing a song just because we like it. Doesn't make any difference what it says. We don't really care what it says. We like it, and so we sing it. But the fact of the matter is, if we do that, then we're making no difference between the holy and the profane, because what we sing in our worship services ought to reflect what we believe. Sometimes we're insensitive, and we just sing, and we don't think about it, but normally what we sing teaches, and it exhorts. For instance, you have little children singing choruses in the Sunday school, and those children learn things. They get impressions from those choruses. There are statements that are made, implications about the greatness of God, the power of God, the love of God. All of those things are literally taught in the songs that we sing, and that's good. And because of that, we need to be careful that what we sing focuses attention upon the doctrines that we believe. Now, I hope and think that the songs that we sing in Bethel Baptist Church are not just cute, and I know that sometimes we may be a little bit light, and there's nothing wrong with being a little bit light from time to time as long as we're not profane, but I hope that they're more than that, that within them is reflected sound Bible doctrine. And I don't know of a song that is more typical of this or that more clearly sheds light upon this than the song, "Just As I Am." Most of you already know that this song was written by a young woman by the name of Charlotte Elliott. And I don't have time to relate the story to you this morning in its entirety. But Miss Elliott had resisted the work of God in her heart and had voiced resentment to the preacher who had at first witnessed to her. But the second time, actually, she had voiced that resentment to him. Instead of him reviling about it, he simply gave her the message of Christ again. And as she reflected back upon how God had worked in her heart and how that she had surrendered to the leading of the Spirit of God and had come to Christ, she wrote these words and I don't know exactly when, I don't know if it was a month after she was saved or a day after she was saved or 10 years after she was saved, but anyhow, it was to give an account of the working of the Spirit in her heart. And I want you to listen to the 5 verses, and they're going to be the points this morning. They're not going to be the names of the points, but they're going to direct us to the points of the message, and I want to show you how potent and how important the doctrine that this young woman realized is in this song. First of all, this song is without... Now listen to me carefully. Don't turn me off. Don't go away. Listen to what I have to say. It is without presumption of the right to heaven. I want to repeat that. It is without presumption of the right to heaven. The common philosophy of mankind is today that everybody has a right to heaven if they somehow within their own self choose to go to heaven rather than to go to hell. This song does not carry that. I want you to notice in your Bibles in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1 and verse 40. There was a leper who came to the Lord, and these are the words that he spoke. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And of course, the Lord, being in keeping with all of our modern philosophy, said, "Well, certainly, if I could, I would make everyone clean. But of course, I can't do anything unless you are willing. Unless you exercise your faith. Unless you have a point." Well, that's not what the Lord said. He did not rebuke him for what he said at all. He said, "I will, be thou clean." This man understood something that we need to understand today, and it's something that Charlotte Elliott understood, and that is that she had no claim on heaven except for the grace of God. "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Oh, listen, Miss Elliott, you can just take that for granted. You don't have to seek God about it. No, no. She said, "Just as I am without..." Listen, the preachers in those days and time realized that God saved men by His grace, and that even the blood of Christ was by the grace of God, and no man had a right to claim a right to that. It is by the grace of God that His blood was shed for me. Not only that, she understood that no sinner deserves the book or the blood or the call of God. Another plea that she had was that "Thou bidst me come to thee." Why should God call a sinner to Himself? Why should He? Does He owe it to us? Do we deserve it? Does all man have this inherent right to the opportunity to go to heaven as a lot of men claim? Oswald J. Smith once wrote, and I do not disagree with what he said, that no man has the right to hear the gospel twice until everyone hears it once. And I wouldn't fight with that. But I would add to that that no man has the right to hear the gospel once. It isn't a right. It is a privilege. It is by the grace of God. There are multitudes of people around this world who have died and gone to hell and who have never heard the gospel. Now listen, that is to our shame, for we owe them the gospel. We are a debtor to all men, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. And it is to our shame as Christians that men die and go to hell in darkness, but God doesn't owe them anything. As God has always paid His debts, and if He owed them, they would have all heard it. Beloved, the thing I'm trying to point out is that this young woman realized that her only prayer was that God would show mercy, understanding that she was a sinner and she did not deserve it. Oh, my friend, you will never come to Christ in the right spirit until you come to Christ realizing that you do not deserve access to Him, that you do not deserve the blood of Christ, that you do not deserve the call of God, that it is all by the grace of God. If ever you have heard the gospel, it was by the grace of God. If ever you have felt the call of the Holy Spirit, it was by the grace of God. If ever the truth that the blood of Christ was shed for you has come to your heart, it is by the grace of God. just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Listen, anytime, those of you who are here this morning and who are lost, anytime that you sit in a service and you hear a preacher teach and explain to you how that the blood of Christ was shed for poor sinners and that whosoever will is invited to take of the water of life freely, you need to understand something. You didn't deserve that message. It was by the grace of God that it came to you. Nobody owed it to you except the sinner who had been saved. God didn't owe it to you, but it was by the grace of God that came to you. And you ought, that ought to humble your heart. That ought to touch your heart and cause you to say in your heart, God has been merciful to me, showing me the way of salvation. What shall I do with this message? Shall I ignore it? Shall I act as if it were an incidental thing, an unimportant thing? Shall I trample underfoot the blood of Christ while acting as if God owed me the opportunity to come whenever I was ready? Oh, how many men reason like that? I must move on and point out that not only is this without presumption of the right to heaven, it is without any hope of self-justification. Notice how that she says in the second verse, just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Think, waiting not to cleanse my soul. I want you to notice the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmities. I want you to notice those words. She could in no wise lift herself up. This young woman said, just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. How many people today think, now listen to me carefully, they think they would be acceptable to God if only they would get right. I don't know how many times I've witnessed to someone and they said, oh yes, I know I need to come to church. I'll get right one of these days. I'll come to Christ when I get my life straightened out or something. I've heard that over and over and over again. When I get my life straightened out, listen folks, if God gave you eternity, you could never get your life straightened out. You cannot get rid of the dark blots that are against your soul as far as the judicial guilt of your sin is concerned. Listen to me. Nor can you get rid of the depravity that is in your heart and soul that will cause you to put more dark blots on it from day to day. Because that's what you are. Sinners do not become sinners by sinning. One of the great errors of soteriological teaching today is the idea that sinners become sinners by sinning. They do not. Sinners sin because they are sinners. They do what they do because they are what they are. We act out the desires and the emotions and the preferences and the nature of our heart and soul. Beloved, when we think about getting right with God, when we think about coming to Christ, we need to see that there is a great deal more involved than just stopping the bad things that we're doing or seeking to do some better things. But all that wickedness in the depths of our heart and soul that caused us to do those things must be addressed. That must be addressed. And this young woman saw there was nothing she could do. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. You can't get right. You can't get straightened out. You cannot remove one of those dark blots. For you are a slave to sin in your natural state. Until the grace of God moves and regenerates and gives you everlasting life, you cannot straighten things out. Waiting will not do any good, for you're not invited to come tomorrow. Do you know that? just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark thought. Somebody says, well, maybe next week. I remember years ago, a pastor of an independent Baptist church, quote unquote, in this city, was visiting together, and he was so elated because this man he had witnessed to on Friday night. We both knew the man. Both of us had witnessed to him. And he said he wouldn't get saved last night, but he promised me he was going to get saved on Sunday. And this preacher was thrilled at that. He took that seriously. I was amazed. How in the world can a person who supposedly knows something about the Word of God be so insensitive to the darkness and the deadness of the unsaved human heart? Listen, God hasn't given us Sunday. God hasn't given us tomorrow. And if we were given tomorrow, or next week, or 2 weeks, or 2 months, or 2 years, we couldn't get rid of any of those dark blots. But if we could get rid of them with time, we're not promised time. And so she says, I have no hope of self-justification. She knew she could not cleanse her soul of those things if she tried forever. But to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Sinner friend, there is no other way to come. There is no other cleansing. There is no other way to get rid of your sin. I remember a man some years ago, and I witnessed to him many, many times in his home, in his driveway, working on his boat, working on his motorcycle, I don't know what all. And he began to become very concerned, and one day he said, he had a heart attack. And he said, I know I need to be saved. And he said, I want to be saved, but he said, I hate to think about coming to Christ just because it looks like I might die. Everybody's going to think I'm just scared. And I said, were you? He said, you better was. I said, let me tell you something. There's not any way that you can come to Christ and have anything to be proud of. The way you do it, when you did it, nothing else. He said, I don't want to be like a beggar. I said, everybody that comes to Christ is like a beggar. This young lady knew that the only hope she had was to come as a beggar to Him whose blood could cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. Thirdly, she came without tranquility of soul. Now, what do you mean by that? She said, just as I am, though tossed about, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. Listen to the account of Paul's conversion. And he trembling, Acts 9:6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Paul doesn't even know what God wants for him. He comes before God trembling and astonished. Think about this. And this word astonished in the English as it was used then means a great deal more than we think today, just being surprised or amazed at something. We don't have time to get into that. Many are today beset with a tendency to wait for peace. If they can only get this sign of peace. Brother Hugh Atkinson used to tell a story about a man that he visited with very frequently over in Duncan, Oklahoma, over and over and over again. He said, I'd witnessed this man, and he said, one day he told me that my wife said, when I was saved, my hair just literally stood on end. And as he began to talk to this guy, he said, you know what this guy was waiting for? He's waiting for his hair to stand on end. He said, literally, he had taken what his wife said so seriously and acted as if this was such a universal effect on everybody, that if God moved in his heart, he was going to feel something like the sensation his wife felt. I guarantee you, folks, even seeing a rattlesnake will not cause all of us to have the same reaction. Because I can jump higher than any of you folks out there. I know I'm 61 years old, and I probably couldn't jump over a corn cob ordinarily. But my wife will attest to the fact. Now, I'm not terrified of snakes in that I run off into the woods screaming. I will turn back on them and kill them every single solitary time. As far as I'm concerned, ever since the Garden of Eden, God ordained that you kill every snake you can. I mean, I believe that is an absolute Bible doctrine, you know. No, I'm teasing about that. But Brother Lester was telling about his grandfather having a bull snake in the crib that he kept there to eat the mice. I like the mice better than I do the snakes. You know, that's just my personal preference. But what I'm saying is there are other people that won't get that excited. We have different emotions and different feelings, and the person who feels that they can find peace before they find salvation is taking things all backwards. And she said, just as I am, though tossed about with... Someone says, I know I need to be saved, but I don't feel right. How could you feel right if you need to be saved? I don't feel right. She said, I come with the conflicts and the doubt. I don't feel like someone else said they felt. You're not someone else. You're you. You come to Christ without looking at those things as being important. You come to Christ believing what He promised. The tossing and the conflicts, listen, the tossing and the conflicts and the doubts and the trembling and the astonishment are there to tell you how badly you need Christ. That's what they're there for, to disturb and upset you and show you the tremendous need that you have to come to Christ for salvation. Oh, sinner, come to Him. Don't wait for peace without Him. Don't wait for tranquility. Come with all of your tossings and all of your fears and all of your doubt. For He has said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All of the labors of your fears and your tossings and your doubtings and your wonderings and your misunderstandings and the peer pressure and all of those things. He said, come to Me with all of these things. And I'll give you rest. We have the promise of God. These conflicts and doubts and the labor and the weight of sin cannot be otherwise relieved. You can't get rid of them any other way. You cannot get rid of them by waiting. You can't get rid of them by going to a psychologist, even a, quote, Christian psychologist, unquote. You can't get rid of them that way. He says, you come to Me and I will give you rest. You must come as you are, because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has never yet received a sinner who had gotten his life straightened out. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm not come to save the righteous, but sinners. Not come to call righteous, but sinners unto repentance. There's no other way to come. All of the conflicts and all of the doubt. Fourthly, is without any claim of wisdom or knowledge. I want you to get that straight. So many people today are just too smart. They are just too intellectually rich to come to Christ as a poor, ignorant, dead, blind, unknowing sinner. Notice in the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 29 how that the Philippian jailer, as God moved upon his heart, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He didn't know anything. He didn't claim any knowledge. He simply came with all of his fears and doubts. Notice how that in the song she said, just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. And then she said, just as I am, I'm sorry. I cannot get that verse to come up, the next to the last verse. Give me a word, somebody, and I'll be all right. But anyhow, she says in the process of this, with many a conflict, many a doubt, The fourth verse. I'm not getting it. It's gone from me. There we are. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. Sight, riches, healing of the mind. I couldn't get it to start. Sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in Thee to find. I come to Thee to find it. Sorry about forgetting that. I should have had a note here. Didn't have room for it. But now listen to what this woman is saying. You know, there are some people today, many people, who say, I just don't understand what this is all about. Well, I know that. There never has been a man yet who came to Christ who understood what this is all about. I mean, it's just not possible for a man who is dead in trespasses and sin to have any great depth of understanding about his salvation. Dead men don't have that. Think of Lazarus in the tomb. He has now been dead for 4 days. And his sister said, he stinketh already. If he has begun to smell, that means then that the gases and the tissues of his body have begun to deteriorate, putting off gases that smell bad. Probably already his eardrums, which are a very thin tissue, have rotted through. Think of what has taken place in the tissues around his eyes. It may be that already worms could have been found. I'm not trying to be gross or anything like that. And so he said, Lazarus, now listen, you need to think this thing over. The Lord has said, come forth, and you need to consider the implications of coming forth as compared to staying where you are and decide what you really want to do. Listen, beloved, listen to me. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Sinner friend, you cannot understand or you cannot rationalize, you cannot reason this thing out. I want you to think of yourself this morning in, let's say here we are and we're witnessing a great banquet. And in this banquet, we see people who are all dressed. The men are all dressed in beautiful tuxedos, and the ladies all dressed in beautiful formal wear. And they all know how to hold their forks and lift their cups and sip their soup from the side and how to dip it with a spoon properly and how to keep the right utensils in their proper hands at the proper time as they eat. They know all about this. But then into this great banquet room comes this poor, old, wretched, dirty, smelly, blind individual. Hardly in keeping with the social status of those. Ignorant of all of the niceties that they are involved in. And this young lady said, this is how I come. Yea, all I need in thee to find, but I come in wretchedness, in blindness, in ignorance, in filth. My dear friend, that's what repentance is about. When a man is made by the grace of God to see what he is, he comes to Christ under those circumstances. We see ourselves as poor and miserable and wretched and blind. Then, beloved, our heart has been made right before God. It's what's called repentance. The Greek word metanoeo means to think differently. Actually, it means to think conversely or in reverse or to think in the opposite way. Oh, I thought myself pretty good. I'm about as good as those people down at the church, better than most of them. I know I haven't been perfect, but I've been an honest man. Blah, 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 and on we go until the Spirit of God moves in that sinner's heart and it changes his mind. And he said, no, I am not good. I have not done the best I could. I am not better than anybody. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He's poor and he's wretched and he's blind and he's empty. Listen, beloved, that is the work of God. Own heart. Preachers cannot create that in the heart of men except as instruments preaching the Word of God. God creates that in the heart of a man. But listen, she said all of these, sight, riches, healing of the mind, they are in Christ Jesus. See, that song is filled with wonderful statement. And then I come to the last point, and that is that it can be without fear of rejection. That doesn't sound quite possible after all of the other things that I've had to say here, because you look at this, and you think, if that's what I'm like, would he receive such a wretch as me? John 6:37 says, all the Father hath given me shall come unto me. You don't need to be proud about coming, because God was working on it a long time before you were. But the point is this, he says, they shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. You see, you can't come to Christ and go to hell. You can't come to Christ and be cast out. You can come to the front of the building. You can pray a prayer. You can join a church. You can be baptized until you smell like a tadpole. But you can't come to Christ and be lost. He that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Sinner looks at himself, and he has come now by the grace of God to hate himself. Poor, miserable, wretched, blind. And if I see myself this way, can I believe that God would love me? Can I believe that God would accept me? Can I believe that God would receive me if that's what I'm like? What reason do I have? What logic is there that says God would take me in? What logic is there that says if I came to Christ, he would have such a wicked one as I? Well, listen to what Romans 5:8 has to say. He says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that for a moment. There has to be some interest. And then listen to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You shall find rest unto your souls. The promise of God. And so this young lady says, just as I am, listen to that last verse, just as I am, thou wilt receive. Will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Now, lady, why are you going to come? Because thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. See, this is not based on a whim or on a feeling. It's not based on an impulse. It's not based upon some kind of an emotional experience, though that certainly accompanies salvation. But it's based upon the promise of God. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. This young lady said, because I believe the promise of God. Let me ask you this morning. Let me ask you, teenager. Let me ask you, little boy, little girl. Let me ask you, father, mother, grandfather, grandmother. Do you believe Christ? Do you believe him? If you won't, you won't come. If you don't believe him, you won't come. If you do not believe what the Spirit of God is saying in these words, and if the Spirit of God does not teach your heart, you won't come. But on the other hand, if you do believe that he will receive you, that he'll welcome and pardon and cleanse and relieve you of your sin, you will come. The next time you sing this song, listen to what it says. Meditate on what it says. And I think you'll find that it may give you a wonderful remembrance of what God did in your heart when you were saved. It may be that as you begin to think about it, you'll say, nothing like that ever really took place in my heart. I just went down the aisle because the preacher asked me to. Let me tell you this, folks. Going down the aisle because the preacher asked you to won't get you to heaven. There's not anything you can do that will get you to heaven except to come to Christ. Knowing he did it all, he paid the price. He is the only one that can save you. Let us stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Hearts